you. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 22. And we'll commence at verse 23. Matthew 22 and the verse 23. Before we read, let's just bow in prayer. Let's seek the Lord's help. Our God and our Father, we pray that as we are gathered here in thy house and in thy holy presence, thou wilt draw near to us. We long for thee. We pray that we will know the help of God and the presence of God in this hour that is spent together in the study of the Scripture. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt come by the Holy Ghost himself and breathe on us and bless us mightily. Lord, may thy presence be our portion. May the word come with power to our hearts. May we know thy help this day, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So Matthew 22 and the verse 23. The same day came to him the Sadducees, which say that there is no resurrection, and asked him, saying, Master, Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were with us seven brethren, and the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise the second also, and the third unto the seventh. And last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. Jesus answering said unto them, you do err, not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine. And the Lord will bless the reading of his own infallible truth. Now last week, we proceeded to look at some of the rules of Bible hermeneutics. And we noted two of them, what is called the analogy of Scripture. We take that from Romans chapter 12, where it talks about prophesying according to the proportion of the faith. And that term, the analogy of Scripture, simply means that whatever we teach must be in agreement with the whole spectrum of God's Word. It must not contradict the Word of God and the revealed truth. And then we also looked mainly last week at what's called the interrelation and mutual dependence of the Old and New Testaments. Now it was noted that this feature of the interrelation and the mutual dependence of both the Old and New Testaments rests upon the foundation of the unity of the Word of God. The Word of God is one complete book. It is a unit, and therefore the interpreting of it must never set aside or must never undermine that interrelation, that mutual dependence of both testaments. And we looked at some proofs of that feature, that is the interrelation, the mutual dependence of the Old and New Testaments. But the main fact that we considered is that in the Scripture there is only one way of salvation set forth. And that is the most simple and yet perhaps the most important way of showing or of establishing that the Bible is a unit. It is one book. There is only one way of salvation presented in God's Word. Now today we move on to look at another principle of Bible hermeneutics, and that has to do with scriptural quotation. Now you'll see right away, if you think about this, that this rule or this principle of Bible interpretation is closely allied to that which we've already spoken of, that is the analogy of Scripture and especially the interdependence of the two Testaments. You see, in the New Testament there are actually hundreds of quotations from the Old Testament. And furthermore, there are many allusions to the Old Testament in the New Testament. So this vast amount of quotation from the Old Testament used in, or employed in the New Testament. These many allusions to the Old Testament demonstrate again that matter of interdependence and that mutual connection that there is between the two Testaments. But at the same time, scriptural quotation is actually a principle of Bible hermeneutics. It's one of the ways in which we interpret the Bible. It's a rule for interpreting the Bible. That is how the Bible quotes itself. That's really what we're talking about. And in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit does quote what he has given in the Old Testament. And in that way, he has actually established a rule or a method for interpretation. Now, two important matters are established by the quoting of the Old and the New. For one thing, these quotations show how the Lord and the apostles understood and applied the teaching of the Old Testament in their teaching. So when we set out to understand the Old Testament scripture and we come to a place where the Lord quotes from the Old or the apostles quote from the Old, we should give close attention as to how they understood what they quoted and how they actually applied it in the situation that's in view. So that's one important matter to keep in mind when we look at how the Lord and the apostles quoted and used the Old Testament in their teaching. Then we are given light as to how we use the Old Testament, how we understand the Old Testament. And then the use of these quotations also instructs us as to the manner in which we use the Old Testament scriptures. What I'm saying is, when you look at how the Lord and the apostles quote the Old Testament, you will discover that they show us that there's a fullness to the Word of God, and there may be a variety of meanings to the Scriptures of truth. In other words, when you look at where it's found in the Old Testament originally, it has a certain meaning there in its context and in its application. But then when it's quoted in the New Testament, you find that the Lord and the apostles actually apply it or use it in a different way, showing us that the Word of God has a variety of meanings. Now, it may only have one meaning in certain places, but at the same time, somebody's trying to get in there and they can't get through the door. At the same time, there may be a variety of meanings in the Word of God. So please note that, and we want to keep that in mind when we come to look at some of the quotations that the Lord and his people use, or as apostles use. Now, first of all, may I just show you that the Lord and the apostles, in quoting from the Old Testament, underline the inspiration of the Old Testament. As they quote it, in their quoting of it, they underline the inspiration of the Old Testament. That was made clear in the very verses that we read today. If you look with me here, that in Matthew 22, you'll find that the Lord, by what he says here, shows that the quotation that he uses in its original setting was actually the word of the Lord. Now look here at verse 31 of Matthew 22, and it says, "But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read?" Now he's about to quote here from Exodus, you'll see, in verse 32. But before he gets to the quotation, he says this, "Have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God?" So what is the Lord doing there? He's showing that what he then quotes, "I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac," and so on, is showing that what you have there was originally spoken by God. Not by Moses merely. Moses wrote it down, but it was spoken by God. That's a tremendous statement. "Have you not read that which was spoken unto you by God?" Or if you go back to Matthew 1, just as another example, where Matthew, the writer, quotes from the Old Testament, Matthew chapter 1, and look at verse 22. "All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet." Notice that. Spoken of the Lord by the prophet. "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is "God with us." This is quoted, of course, from the book of Isaiah. And we are shown here that what Isaiah said was spoken of the Lord, concerning the Lord, by the prophet. And the inference is that what Isaiah spoke was not only of the Lord, but it came from the Lord. And then here in Matthew 22, the Lord says, spoken by God unto you. So, as the Lord and the apostles quoted the Old Testament, they underlined its inspiration by showing that the words in the original setting were the words of the Lord. So you can go through quotations in the Old Testament. This would be a good Bible study for you. Just go into the New Testament, look at quotations that are used by the Lord, by the apostles, and notice how they underline this. Spoken by God, or thus saith the Holy Ghost, and so on, as they quote from the Old Testament. And then another thing to do is that, as I just said there, they show that it was the Holy Spirit who gave the Old Testament scriptures that are being quoted. Now again, in Matthew 22, look at verse 43 and verse 44, where the Lord is in debate with the Pharisees who come to ask him certain questions, and the Lord turns it right around and he asks them a question. Verse 42, what think ye of Christ? That is, what think ye of the Messiah? Whose son is he? They say unto him, the son of David. And naturally that's what they were going to say, because they believed that, at least, that the Messiah would come from the line of David. But then the Lord says this in verse 43. He saith unto them, how then doth David, notice these words, in spirit call him Lord, saying, then he quotes from Psalm 110, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, and so on. But in verse 43, as Christ proceeds to quote this psalm, he says, how then doth David in spirit? Now, in our authorized version, you might not notice this, because it's written with a small letter that is the word spirit. But actually, it's a reference to the Holy Ghost. It's not David's own spirit that's in view here, where he said within himself these words. No, that's not the meaning at all. The meaning is that he actually was speaking by the Spirit of God. And then the Lord quotes from Psalm 110. So what's being said is that it was the Holy Ghost who gave Psalm 110. It is the word of the Spirit of God. Another example, turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Just showing you examples of how the Old Testament scriptures are quoted, and in the quotations of them, it is made clear that these are the words not only of God himself, but they were given by the Spirit of God. So Hebrews 10, there are other ones I'll just miss out at this point for the sake of time, but Hebrews 10 is an important reference. Look at verse 15. It says, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before. Let's just stop there a moment. We're looking here at this matter of the Holy Ghost being a witness to God's people. He's a witness of the sufficiency of the work of Christ. For it says there, whereof, that is, concerning what has just been said. And what has just been said in the previous verses is all about the one sacrifice for sin forever, Christ being the great high priest, and all of that. So now Paul says, listen, the Holy Ghost is a witness to us concerning these things. And it says then, for after. Now the word after there means according to. For according to that he had said before. The word after there doesn't mean after in the sense of order or a sequence of events. As I say, it means according to. So what Paul is saying, listen, the Holy Ghost is a witness to us, because according to what he said before, he now says the same thing again. And then he quotes from Jeremiah, verse 16. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now, what we're shown here is very important. The words quoted from Jeremiah are shown to be the words of the Holy Spirit. But it says here, here's the Spirit's witness, and it's according to what he said before. What he said before. This is the covenant, and so on. Those are the words of the Spirit of God. Notice as well, just for your own information, it's very important, the name Lord. It says there, after those days, saith the Lord. That name Lord is given to the Holy Spirit. And that name Lord is actually the name Jehovah. So the title Jehovah is given here to the Spirit of God. Even in the quotation of this reference from Jeremiah. And then the third thing is that the Holy Spirit witnesses to the believer through his own word. But the important thing for our information today is that here is a quotation from the Old Testament, and it is said to be, most clearly, most directly, it is said to be the word of the Holy Spirit. What he said is now being said again. And the point is, of course, as Paul wrote this, he was moved by the Spirit to write Hebrews and to write this particular section. And therefore, the Spirit of God himself is moving Paul to quote what he, the Spirit of God, originally wrote or gave through Jeremiah. Here is the Holy Ghost quoting his own word. And that's a very, very solemn, serious matter, where the Spirit of God quotes his own word from the Old Testament and attributes it to himself and calls himself Jehovah. That's all very, very solemn and serious. How dare anyone come along and say that the Holy Ghost is not divine? That the Holy Ghost is not a true divine person? For here he actually calls himself Jehovah as he quotes from his own word in the Old Testament. So the Holy Spirit here is given the place of being the one who inspired those original scriptures and all these other truths we also learn as we look at this particular quotation. Now, these are just a few examples of quotations, and what we find therefore is that the Lord and the apostles, in quoting from the Old Testament, attributed those scriptures to not only God himself but to the inspiration of the Spirit of God. In fact, in these New Testament quotations, it is the Holy Ghost himself who has verified that he inspired the Old Testament writers. Look, for example, at another place, Hebrews 9 this time, Hebrews chapter 9 and the verse number 8. Hebrews 9 verse 8. It says, "The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing." Now the setting here has to do with the tabernacle of Moses, its furniture, and the ministry of the high priest. And Paul underlines here that the only high priest who could go in, he underlines the Levitical law that only the high priest could go into the holiest of all, and that he could only go in once a year, and that he was not to go in there without taking the blood of atonement with him. And then in verse 8, which we have just read, Paul shows that all of this regulation under the Levitical law had a spiritual meaning, and that those regulations were a means of instructing Israel with regard to the gospel and the things of God. That's what we find here, for it says, "The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as yet the first tabernacle was yet standing." So, whenever this all took place in the days of Moses, when the tabernacle was set up and the high priest went in, only once a year and not without blood, it was being taught by the Spirit of God that there would be someone who would come, that is the great high priest, who would open up the way into the holiest of all in heaven, and who would therefore bring about a way whereby believers could approach God and commune with God. For that's what the whole chapter then goes on to relate and to show, where, for example, in verse 11 it says, "But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come," and so on. So what I'm showing you here is an instance where the Holy Spirit, through Paul, as he writes this book, quotes or makes reference to the Old Testament, makes reference to the tabernacle and its furniture and its function, and he says this is what was being taught back then. The Holy Ghost was teaching back then these great truths, that there has to be a way made into God's presence through the shedding of blood, a high priest must come. He must enter in. The Holy Ghost was teaching all that. Now, here is the proof, by the way, among other things, apart from what I'm saying today, that in the Old Testament period, God taught his people the gospel by means of the ceremonial system. That was its great purpose, to teach those people the gospel. Because that's what we're showing here. The Holy Ghost moves Paul here to write, to refer to the Old Testament tabernacle and its furniture, and he moves Paul to say this: the Holy Ghost signifying, teaching, that there has to be a way made into God's presence by the shedding of the blood, and so on. Here is an example, therefore, of the Holy Spirit moving a New Testament writer, an apostle, to quote indirectly, but make reference at least to the Old Testament, and the Holy Spirit moves Paul here to actually show that what he had given back then, it is what the Spirit had given back then, was a way of teaching the truth and teaching the gospel to the saints of that particular era. So we are shown much by these quotations, by these allusions to the Old Testament, by these references to the Old Testament. It was all given by God. It was given by the Holy Spirit in its original form. The words were God's. The Spirit of God was there, moving and operating, teaching and revealing the things of the Lord to the people. And these quotations you see in the New Testament, or allusions to the Old Testament, they prove all that. And we should certainly pay careful heed to that. Now, and another thing I want you to see here, going back to Matthew 22, is of great importance, and that is that when the Old Testament scriptures are quoted by the Lord or by the apostles, they show that the Old Testament is always relevant. It is always up to date. Now, you've heard me say this, and you've probably heard others said as well, but I have said in recent times even that there are those who will tell you the Old Testament's not for today. It's not up to date. It's something the church doesn't need to bother with. Well, look with me here and notice what happens in Matthew 22, because we find that the inspiration of Scripture means that the Word of God is always fresh and it's always applicable to all generations. This is shown here in Matthew 22. Look at verse 31. As touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God? But do you see that? The Lord addresses, he's actually addressing the Sadducees. And the Sadducees were a bunch of heretics. They were unbelievers. They did not believe in the resurrection. When they come here and they talk to the Lord about this man who had died, and then his wife was left to his brother, and right on down through all seven brothers, and their question was, well, whose wife will she be in the resurrection? They were being hypocrites because they didn't believe in the resurrection. But anyway, that's the setting. They were unbelieving. They were heretics. But notice how the Lord says this: have ye not read that which was spoken unto you? Notice that. The Word of God, which he quotes from Exodus, I am the God of Abraham, and so on. He says to these Sadducees, this was spoken to you. That means, for example, this is just an aside here, that means that I can go to any unsaved man in this town if I have the opportunity, and say to that man, God has spoken to you. Do you see what I mean? Because the Lord Jesus Christ does that. You might say, well, this wasn't for the Sadducees. This was just for back in those days when it was originally given through Moses. It was just for that generation. When God appeared to Moses and sending Moses to encourage Israel, and he says to Moses, tell them, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Jacob. Now, it would have meant a lot to Israel then. It would have encouraged them to recognize that God is not the God of the dead, but the living. That was the central thrust. But at the same time, it was as much for the Sadducees, an unbelieving bunch of hypocrites,
in the Lord's day as it was for Israel in Moses' day. And that means the Word of God, we can go with the Word of God to sinners and say, listen, God is speaking to you. You'd better listen. God is telling you something. Whatever passage we're dealing with or whatever we're looking at, we can do that. So here we find that the Lord says to these Sadducees, this was spoken unto you. Does that not prove that the Lord here is showing in his quotation of the Old Testament that the Word of God is always fresh, it's always relevant, it's always up to date. It never grows obsolete, it never becomes antiquated. It's always fresh as we find it used here by the Lord and by his apostles. Now, another place just to look at this same idea is Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12 and verse 5, just to give you another example of the fact that as Scripture is quoted in the New Testament, it is quoted in such a way as to show that it is always fresh and applicable to every generation. Hebrews 12:5, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. In verse 5 and 6, Paul is quoting from the book of Proverbs. These words about chastening, the chastening of the Lord, and so on. And notice what he says, verse 5, ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh. Notice the tense that's used there. Read it this way. The exhortation which is speaking. For that's what it really means. It's Proverbs he's quoting. It was written, whatever, 1,000 years before Paul's day. Written by Solomon. And certainly had application in those days in which it was written initially by Solomon. But yet it was up to date in Paul's day. And the point is, as Paul writes here, or as he was moved by the Spirit to write and use the present tense, the use of the present tense here is in the word to us. So it's still speaking to us. Notice that. The Word of God is up to date. The exhortation which speaketh unto you, which is speaking to you right now, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. Are you being chastened? Or is the Lord dealing with your soul in some way or another? Well, remember that is for you. That quotation from Proverbs. Because it's speaking to you. And you're not to despise it. You're not to disregard what the Lord is saying to your soul or to your heart or to your mind. You're to pay careful heed to it. Because the Word of God is always speaking. And that's why when we go to read the Bible in our daily reading, we listen for the Lord to speak to our hearts. We look to the Lord to speak to our hearts. To give us a word. To challenge our souls. That's how to read the Bible. Because the Bible is always fresh. It's always up to date. It's always relevant in what it says. And here we find that the Lord and Paul, Christ and an apostle, in quoting the Old Testament, show to us its relevance today, the fact that it is fresh and always applicable to our own minds. Romans 15 verse 4 is a verse that could really be used to sum up all of the Old Testament in this regard. Romans 15 verse 4. It says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime. That's the Old Testament, remember, that Paul refers to there. Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning or our instruction, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. And again, the Scriptures there are the Scriptures of the Old Testament. Here is the New Testament believer being told clearly that what was written back then, aforetime, and he's referring to the Scriptures of the Old Testament, was written for our learning, for our instruction, that we through patience and the comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Again, we therefore are shown very clearly that what is in the Old Testament, as it's used in the New, is only shown to be the words of God, only shown to be given by the Spirit of God, but is shown to be relevant and applicable to our own hearts and to our own lives. Here is part of this rule, this law of hermeneutics, that is the use of the Old Testament in the New Testament, scriptural quotations. And we're just not in an academic exercise here. We're showing you how to use it. We're showing you how this rule, this maxim of interpreting the Bible, should be one that you incorporate into your everyday reading of the Bible. This rule is, the New Testament quotes the Old. And in quoting the Old, we're shown how the Lord uses, how the apostles use the Old Testament. And we pay heed to that, but we also pay heed to the fact that God is still speaking in the Old Testament to our hearts. And that completely overthrows the vain notion of dispensationalism. Even to people like the Sadducees, who were such unbelievers and skeptics, they were the modernists of the Jews of that age, those who were completely and totally bereft of any belief in the resurrection and the world to come, and yet the Lord speaks to them and does so by quoting the Scriptures. Now, there are two other things I want to say today, but I feel it's wise just to leave that to next time because I won't have time to get through it all. But do look at this, do pay careful heed to this, that what we have seen today, that the Lord and the apostles, as they use the Old Testament, they underline its inspiration and they use it in such a way to show how it is up to date for ourselves, for our own hearts, for our own minds. So we will stop there. I know we're a few minutes early today, but no point of going on, for I won't get time to deal with what I want to do. We'll come back to this on another occasion. Let's bow in prayer, please, for the Lord, and we'll just commend our ways to Him. Our God and our Father, we pray today that Thou wilt make us skillful in our use of the Word of God. We pray, Lord, that we will see, even by the Lord's example and by Paul's example, how we are to use the Old Testament. Help us, Lord, to see that they are interrelated, that they are mutually dependent. Help us, Lord, to recognize that the Spirit of God Himself quotes His own Word and uses it for the benefit and the blessing of the saints of the New Testament era. Lord, we do pray that when we come to read this book, we'll come to it, Lord, with that expectancy of hearing the Lord speak to us. And we pray, O God, that Thou wilt speak, and that we will be built up and be blessed and strengthened in the inward man, even by the Holy Ghost, taking the word that He has given and bringing it with power to our own hearts. So abide with us, O God, and bless us today. May Thy presence be with us in all the meetings. We ask this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.